The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated, please. What a wonderful thing to be in a church alive without the jump and the jive. Say amen right there. What a thrill to be here. Man, I feel like a mule at the Kentucky. I feel like a bullfrog on a freeway with his hopper broke tonight. I really do. I'm just excited as I can be. When I hear Dr. John Hamlin preach, and when he gets done preaching, and I know I'm going to preach, I feel like the fella who got the job at the zoo. And he saw an advertisement, and he thought, well, I don't know anything about animals. I wasn't even raised on a farm, but I need a job. My family's going to starve. So he called the number, and they said, yes, we'd be glad. You don't have to have experience. So he went down there, and he asked them, said, what's my job description? They said, well, our gorilla died. He said, well, what's that got to do with me? And they said, look, what's a zoo without a gorilla? And we've got a gorilla suit. And we want you to put on this gorilla suit and get out in our gorilla cage where the gorilla was and act like a gorilla. And he thought, you're going to make a monkey out of me. That's what you're going to do. And he thought, I would laugh in your face, but I need a job. So he got the gorilla suit on the first day. He went out there. They had a big tree there and kind of a stubby limb that came out. And he had a rotten attitude. Here I am. They made a monkey out of me. And he's sitting against the tree, and a mother would come along with little children. They'd throw peanuts at him. He'd just sit there. So after a while, he got to thinking, you know, if I'm going to be a gorilla, I might as well be a good gorilla and entertain the children at least. So when the next group came by, they hollered at him. They threw peanuts at him. And he climbed up on the tree and got out on a limb and started swinging. Oh, they were so entertained. Look, Mama, the gorilla is swinging on a limb. Well, the mother and the children walked on. The limb broke, and he fell over into the lion's pit. And when he hit the pavement in the lion's pit, he looked over, and there lay a great big lion. Looked like the thing weighed 600 pounds. Had a big mane on it. Its back was to him, and you could see his sides going up and down. He thought, oh, my soul, he's going to eat me up. I'll wait till somebody comes along and get their attention, get the zookeeper to get me out of here before he wakes up. But no one came along. No one. So he thought, he's going to wake up. So he went, help. But nobody heard him. And then the lion stretched real big. He thought, oh my, he's going to wake up. Help. But nobody heard him. In a little bit, the lion yawned real big and stretched all four legs and sat up on his side with his back to him. This fellow couldn't stand it any longer. He said, help! The lion turned around and said, if you don't shut up, we're all going to lose our jobs around this place. And before he got done preaching, I thought, Brother Hamlin, if you don't shut up, we're all going to lose our jobs around here. I'd like to thank you for everything you've done to me so far and for me. I marvel at all. By the way, Brother and Sister Crutcher, and what a blessing they are. I told Miss Crutcher, my wife and her have, and of course he and I the same way, but they have bonded so well. I informed her yesterday that when I left, she could not keep my wife. She had to go with me. And we have developed lifelong friends just with them. And, of course, all the good meals and all the good fellowship, what a blessing. And the things that have been brought to our room, all the things we love. I mean, apples and carrots and a huge gift bag with all kinds of stuff. Everything we like nuts and crackers and grapes and nectarines. I mean, everything we like. Distilled water, a large bottle of wine, everything that we like was in that bag. And I'd like to thank you so much for all the things that you have done. I'm open to Ephesians chapter number 6, please. Ephesians 6. Is that where I told you to turn? Sometime you'll think you say one thing, you'll say something else. I had no wind sucking camp meeting preacher up in the hills of North Carolina. Here's one of them old-fashioned. I'm talking about. He'd gap on it, and he was reading his text. He hadn't even started preaching. He was reading his text, and he was reading, and here's what he said. And the Lord made her to be, and he turned a page. Well, he thought he turned a page. They were stuck together. Here, he turned two instead of one. Here's what he read. And the Lord made her to be 150 cubits long, 75 cubits wide, 50 cubits tall, and he put a window in the top thereof. He stared at it for a moment. He said, she's a big one, was she, boys? I'm telling you, she was. He looked back down and said, folks, I wouldn't believe that myself. It wasn't in the Bible. I promise I wouldn't. Yes. I'm open to Ephesians 6. Everybody stand up. Get on your feet. I feel some preaching coming on right now. Big wheel's about to get tangled up with the little wheel. Hold this mule. I got to shout. I mean, it's coming on. I feel it. It's coming up my backbone right now. I'm about to jump up in that black boy gear. And I don't mean to discriminate against you white preachers, but there ain't never been a white preacher on planet Earth that could preach like a black preacher, at least a southern black preacher, when he gets wound up. Say amen right there. Amen. I don't mean to be discriminatory, but I'm telling you the facts. There never has been one. And I praise it because they don't preach their sermons. They sing their sermon. The Lord, He is God. I love it. I go in black churches. I'm in one not long ago, and I go in all black churches just so I don't forget how to preach. I preached with Tommy Steele down in North Carolina. He's running 800 in an all-black church. And somebody said, Brother Brown, what do you do when you go in an all-black church and you're the only white fellow there? You behave yourself. That's exactly what you do. And, but anyway, but I love it tonight. You know, it looks like a bigger crowd when they're standing up. Did you know that? It really does. It's wonderful. And I'm having too much fun. I got to get moving here. All right, here we go, Ephesians 6. Now, let me give you a little preview, and then we'll be off and running into the message. Last night, I started a message, just preached half of it. I'll finish it tonight. I feel sorry for those that were not here last night. I don't have time to go into a detailed survey except to tell you that I believe the Bible teaches us the evidence of a spirit-filled life is fourfold. A thankful heart, a grateful heart, and a submitted heart is the top three. And submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And immediately after he says that in Ephesians 5:21, he gives four relationships. We're to submit ourselves the one to the other in. The husband and wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the employee-employee relationship, and the God-child of God relationship. And then I pointed out that in every case in our text, in every other place in the Bible where they are found, God always speaks to the subordinate first and tells them to submit and then the authority. And I told why. I said, the reason is because God made all of us to submit ourselves the one to the other only in that order. Our nature will grate and conflict if we try to submit in any other order except that. When the subordinate submits to the authority has an inclination to want to submit back. And God built that spirit into our spirit. But when the subordinate fights authority, authority by nature will fight back. It's built into every husband. It's built into every daddy. It's built into every employer. It's built into God. He'll fight you back. If you try to fight God, you're going to be in trouble with God. So I pointed this out. Then I talked about the husband and wife relationship, and I went into great detail about the husband and wife relationship. If you were not here, you need to get that tape and get into it. Now, tonight, I want to continue with the parent-child relationship in chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, if you'll notice here, God spoke to the subordinate first, which is the children. And then he spoke to the authority, which are the parents. In every case, in every place where these relationships, any of these four relationships are discussed, God always speaks to the subordinate first. I pointed out in Colossians chapter number 3 how God says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's the subordinate. Then he said, husbands, love your wives. That's the authority. He always speaks to the subordinate first. How he said, children, obey your parents in all things. That's the subordinate. Then he said, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. That's the authority. I pointed out in verse 22 how he said, servants, obey in all things your master. The servants are the subordinates. And then he said in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. That's the authority. In every place, and I pointed out different places in the Bible, like in 2 Peter, where it says, it starts the chapter, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, talks about that for 8 verses. Then it says, husbands, give honor unto the wives as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life. And it's the will of God for the wife to submit to the husband. It's the will of God for the husband to submit to the wife. It's the will of God for the children to submit to the parents. It's the will of God for the parents to submit to the children. And the parents can submit to the children to be everything they need them to be and do everything they need them to do. And they can do it safely without forfeiting any biblical authority if the subordinate will submit first. And that's what I'm going to deal with as I continue the message tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us and fill us and feed us and anoint us with the power of God. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Thank you for the great message Dr. Hamlin has preached. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And Lord, what a powerhouse for God he is. And how consistent and faithful. Never changed a thing through the... Saw no need to. Didn't find anything better than a King James. Didn't find anything better than prayer. Lord God, thank you for him. May his tribe increase and may he keep on keeping on until the big bell rings and we all go over to the other side, dangle our feet in the crystal clear water, hang our swords on the shimmering walls of time and shout for a million years. Oh God, help us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Notice here in our text, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the subordinate. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the authority. When a subordinate submits, the authority has an inclination to submit back. And when the subordinate stiff arms a parent has an inclination to stiff arm back. I came home one day. My Daniel was 8 years old. And I pulled up in the driveway. He met me at the side of the car. He had his ball and glove. He always loved sports. He was a star basketball player. He always loved sports. Later, he was a star basketball player. But he came up to me at 8 years old, had his ball and glove. He said, Dad, would you play some catch with me? I said, son, Daddy would love to, but I'm in a rush. I got to get soul winning right now. I got an appointment, soul winning appointment, and I've got to get moving. But I tell you what, it's summertime. Don't get dark till 9:20, and I believe I'll get home in time. We'll play some tonight when I get home. I'll pitch with you. He said, okay, Dad, that's fine. I said, thank you. I went in the house, and I went upstairs, and when I came up the steps, I started through the bedroom door and did go through the bedroom door, and I reached around to close it, and he had followed me, and he had his ball and glove, and he was leaning against the door facing. And when I looked down at him, he said, Dad, it's okay. I said, what's okay? He said, it's okay if you don't pitch ball with me, because you do. And you take me fishing, and you take me hunting, and you take me camping. And you're the greatest dad in the world. And there's not another dad on planet Earth that spends as much time with their children. What other dad takes a whole day off every week? We homeschooled our children all the way through, so we took Mondays off. And what other dad takes a whole day every week off just with his children? I mean, you take more personal. I'm just sitting here listening to this wonderful speech. And he said, you take more personal time with me than any other boy that I know of. You're the greatest dad in the world. And besides that, soul winning is far more important than pitching ball. What are you going to do with a kid like that? You can't whip him. He hadn't done anything wrong. What are you going to do with a kid like that? Some daddy tell me right fast. Hey, I let the sinners go to hell. I put my jeans on, went out there and pitched ball with that boy. He forced me. He made me through his submission. He submitted to me, and I found myself helpless. Let me tell you something. I raised 7 children. I had 5 teenagers at one time, and there ain't no kid ever. I may not weigh but 160 pounds soaking wet and full of bananas, but I had 5 teenagers at one time, and there's no kid ever walked over this guy. You give me trouble, I'm going to give you trouble. You push on on me, I'm going to push back. You stiff arm me, I'm going to stiff. But boy, you submit to me, and I become a wimp. Oh, yeah. I came in one day. Rhonda loves this one best of all. I came in one day, and my Joanna was 5 years old. She was my oldest at that time, and she was 5 years old. We called her Chihuahua because she never shut up. And she's a little tidy thing. She's still 4'11" tall. She weighed 4 pounds and something when she was born. Always been a little pistol, a little trick on a stick. And I came in, and she came running up and said, "Dad, Mom says you're going soul winning today." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Don't you think it's about my turn to go?" Now, they all wanted to go, not because they had such a crushing burden for lost souls, but because they had a crushing burden for an ice cream cone before they got back. You know, well, I knew that. I didn't care. But she said, "Don't you think it's about my turn?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is. But Daddy's got a problem." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Daddy's going today where they drink liquor." She went, "Ew." I said, "Daddy's going today where men are walking around without their shirts on and their big stomachs hanging over their belt, naked stomachs." She went, "Ooh." I said, "Daddy's going today where they cuss and use bad language. Ooh." I "Don't think it'd be a very nice place for a little girl to go." She went, No. I said, "But it is your turn, and the next time I take one, you're up. It's your turn." "Oh, that's fine, Dad. That's fine." I said, "Thank you." I went upstairs, and I got ready, and I was in a hurry, and I came back down. And as I came down the steps, about this many steps, coming down from the bedroom level, I came down the steps. She was sitting on a chair beside the door going out, just like this, dressed Sunday morning, fit to kill. Patent leather shoes, her little feet together, her hands placed properly in her lap. I just looked down at her. She looked up, and she said this, "Now, Dad, don't think that you have to take me visiting with you just because I got dressed this way. Because she said, you're going today where they cuss, where they use liquor, where big old ugly men with fat stomachs, naked with their stomach hanging over their belts. Ew. And it wouldn't be a very good time for a little girl like me to go. But you have been known to change your mind. And in case this is one of those times when you change your mind, I just thought I'd be dressed so you wouldn't have to wait for me to get ready." You gonna do with a girl like that? I mean, I can't take a switch to her. She hadn't done anything wrong. What are you gonna do? How many of you women know what you're gonna do with a girl like that? Raise your hand. You know what you're gonna do with a girl like that? Hey, I let the drunks go to hell. I went and visited Jolly 60s all afternoon just so I could take her and get her the biggest ice cream cone in town. She forced me. I looked at her. I said, "Okay, let's go." And she got out in the car, and I had to put her on 5 Sears and Roebuck catalog just so she could see over the dash. And I buckled her in, and I started the car. The car's in a garage. And when I started the car, I was raising that door with a little button on the visor, and I was raising that door. Well, her mother was out in the garden besides the garage and down in that black Iowa dirt, elbows and knees down in the spring of the year, planting onions and radishes and lettuce and cucumbers and the things you plant early. And she heard the car start up, Diane did, and she went running over and stuck her hoe down at the edge of the garage. And as I was backing out, I was as close to her as for me to these boys right here, because the garage came right out, and she was looking at Joanna and grinning, and I looked at Joanna and I said, "What's your mother grinning so funny for?" She said, "Because Mama told me how to get it done." Now, Mama knew how to get it done because Mama had already got it done on me. Mama knew there's a biblical way to get it done. And since she'd already got it done on me, now she's teaching her daughters how to get it done. That's why I've got 5 daughters that are happily married, godly girls. I mean, girls that have went to Bible college, graduated, met Mr. Wonderful, all faithful in Baptist churches, whose husbands are eating them up alive, loving the fire out of them, because Mama told them how to get it done. And by the way, Mama, that's why you got to get this thing fixed now. Because I'm going to tell you, that husband of yours may endure you, but your daughter's going to marry a guy that's not going to put up with it. Right. I done told you something now. I didn't ride in here on a load of pumpkins. I don't know everything, but what I know well. And you better get it fixed. It's more to it than just you, Mama, and you need to get it fixed. Let me tell you something. I came in. By the way, how many young people are in this room? Now listen carefully. Age 10 to 9 through 19. Let's put it through 21. They're still single and still at home. Get on your feet quick as you can. Hey, everybody, stand up. You'll be shocked to know how many there is. Now look at me. Did you hear what I said? You push on authority, authority is going to push back. You yield to authority, authority will yield back. Some of you children and young people are raising bad parents. You are not bringing up your parents in the way they should go. You say, what the thunder are you talking about? I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm talking about. You can make a devil out of your daddy and a witch out of your mother if you want to. And I know what you're thinking. Okay, preacher, all this beautiful preaching is so nice in the house of God. And my daddy comes down the aisle and takes an offering, gets up here and sings in the choir, takes a special part, goes home and bites my head off. Don't even act like a Christian. My mother's an old shrew. You girls say she gets up of a morning, she's ill. She'd love to choke me and strangle me. And it's not right, preacher. And they come down at the house of God and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And then go home and growl like an old bear and an old shrew. And it's not right, preacher. I'm going to throw you into shock. You're right. You're right. It doesn't matter what you do. They have no right to act that way. And when I come back, I'll preach a hole through them in another sermon. But I said all that to say this. There's no excuse for them not acting like a Christian, but you caused it. You caused it. Because I'm going to tell you something. You activated that devilish nature when you pushed on them. Authority is made to submit when subordinate submits. And you're wanting your parents to submit to you and act like good Christians when you have a rebellious spirit in your heart and you're testing them and you're contesting them on some things. Are you listening to me? Let me tell you something, young people. Just stand there a minute. I came in one day. Rachel said, Dad, you said when we turned 18, we could drive out of town. Now, they could get their driver's license before 18, but they couldn't drive out of town until they were 18. That was just our rule. I don't hold that standard for anybody else. That's just what we did. And she said, I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I am now 18. I said, I know. I attended your birthday party yesterday. You are now 18. She said, well, Dad, you said we could drive out of town when we turned 18. I need to get in the car and go up to Cedar Rapids, pick up one thing. I'll just go up there. I'll pick it up. I'll come straight back. May I go? I said, well, honey, Daddy said you could drive out of town when you were 18. Problem is, it's 1 hour before dark on a Friday night. You got to cross three county lines to drive 67 miles and get 2 hours worth coming back in the dark. A pretty little teenage girl by herself. We put our counties in our state on the license tag. So here's all kind of men and boys seeing a pretty little girl on a Friday night after dark out of her county driving down a road. Honey, it's just not safe. And she could tell I was about to say no. And she said, Dad, look, if you don't want me to go, it's okay. It'll be fine. But I'll leave right away. And I'll go straight up, and I'll be careful, and I'll come right back down the highway. But it's okay. It's all right. I'm not going to be ill if I understand what you're saying. I said, well, honey, I don't know. She said, well, it's okay. If you don't want me to go, it's okay. I said, well, okay, go ahead. She went, yes! She ran upstairs and she got some things ready. And boy, she came back through and she picked up some things and she came back through and she said, Dad, are you sure it's okay if I go? I'm pouring cereal in the kitchen. She says, you sure it's okay if I go? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes up, she gets some other things ready and she comes back down and she said, stops and says, Dad, are you sure it's okay if I go? I said, yes, ma'am. And she goes up and she gets some other things ready. You know, a woman never goes anywhere. They just get ready to go somewhere. Did you ever notice that? And she gets some other things ready and she comes back through. She said, "Dad, are you sure it's okay if I go?" I said, "Girl, don't you think I got enough guts to say no to you when I want to?" She said, "Yeah, I know you do." I said, "Well, why have you asked me 3 times when I've already told you you can go?" She said, "I'll tell you exactly why I've asked you 3 times. I've asked you 3 times, Dad, because I don't want to sit in a wheelchair with both of my legs cut off from a car wreck I'd have never been in had I not pushed a daddy to do what he really didn't feel led for me to do." And I looked at her. Tears welled up my eyes. And I said, "Rachel, your daddy loves you." And tears welled up in her eyes. She said, "Daddy, I love you too. And I want to do the right thing." I said, "Honey, it's written all over you that you want to do the right thing." And I put my arms around her. And I kissed her on the cheek. I'd have let that girl drive to Texas that night. I'd have let her go anywhere she wanted to. I'd have let her go places she shouldn't have gone. She forced me. She made me. Hey, I dare you. I dare you to submit to your parents and just see what happens to them. I dare you, young men, I dare you. I dare you to go to your daddy in the morning and say, "Daddy, this is not rock music, nor is it Christian rock. But, Dad, is this the kind of music you feel that would really help me as a Christian?" Now, if it's not, it's out. And by the way, parents, when they do that, you better watch what you're doing, or you'll be letting them listen to stuff you shouldn't, because you're not going to pay any attention to it anymore. When they submit to you, you're going to submit back to them, and you might submit too far. You better watch what you're doing. And I'm going to tell you something, girls. I dare you, I double dog dare you to go to your parents, your daddy. Go to your daddy in the morning, getting ready for school, and say, "Dad, look, you're a man, and I'm a woman. And men don't think like women when it comes to dress standards." And you can say amen to that. And so, Dad, you know, Dad, what even mom don't know. You know how men think when they look at women or girls dressed a certain way. Now, I don't know, because I'm not a man, but you're a man, Dad, and you know. And in light of that, I want to ask you a question. Is this dress too low right here? When men or boys look at this dress, would it provoke them to think thoughts that are not right? Now, I want to know. If you say it is, it's out. I'll never put it on again as long as I live. Dad, when I stand sideways, is this dress so snug that it unduly emphasizes the contours of my anatomy? And I'm going to walk across the room, Dad, and I want you to look at me from the front and from the back. And if you feel that this unduly emphasizes the contours of my anatomy, I don't want that. Because you see, Dad, I would like to dress pretty. As a matter of fact, I would like to dress a little stylish. But I don't want to dress sensual. And young lady, I'm going to do something now I've never done in a sermon. I'm going to throw my wife into shock. Ron, I'm going to ask you to come to the platform. I've never done this before. It just so happens she's got on the outfit now that she does. Just so I wouldn't have her come up here, and you fellas don't have to stand. Why don't you step right out here with me? Her heart is pounding. I've never done this before. You see this woman? Are you aware of the fact that Hollywood actors sometimes show up at balls with these type dresses on? Are you aware of the fact that I bought this not long ago because I thought it was beautiful, and I bought it in an expensive store, and I bought it just for her? It's cheaper than alimony, by the way, fellas. It really is. And I bought it just for her. Do you realize that this, the way she's dressed, is very stylish and, in my opinion, very beautiful, but there is nothing sensual about the way this woman's dressed? How many can say amen to that? Raise your hand. And by the way, I've got a crisp $100 bill for the first time you ever catch this woman in private or in public, whether she's riding her bicycle or whatever, with a dress on any shorter than what she's standing here in right now. I got a crisp $100 bill to the first person ever catches her in a dress shorter. And she believes that some women wear dresses, some shorter than this, that are very modest. But this is her standard. This is what she lives by. Rhonda is stylish and Rhonda's beautiful, but Rhonda is not sensual. Nobody but a retard would look at Rhonda and lust after her because of the way she's dressed. But they would say she's beautiful and they would say she's stylish. Thank you, Rhonda. You may be seated. Now, let me tell you something, young lady. Just stand there and look at me. Did you know you need to say to your dad, I'd like to dress pretty and I wouldn't mind dressing stylish. But I don't want to. My goal in life is not to make men and boys look at me and think evil thoughts. That's not my goal in life. That's not what I'm after. That's not in my heart at all, Dad. And it's not if you're half right with God. And some of you girls out flaunting yourself, putting on your stretch pants, showing your big fat self. And by the way, maybe we ought to park right there and talk to Mama a while. Amen. Because I don't like your preaching. I don't like your looks. We're even. Let me tell you something, Hazel. I've been preaching this way for 50 years. I can't quit tonight just because you look like you're soaking a prune for tomorrow's lunch. And if you knew me like I knew me, you'd nod your little head up and down and agree. Even if you disagreed, you'd nod your little head. Because I'm liable to stop right here and preach for a solid 30 minutes. But let's get back to the young people now. Let's get back. I'm about to get off on, as Dr. Hamlin calls it, a rabbit trail. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something, girls. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I double dog dare you to go to your daddy and say such a thing in the morning and just see what you say. My daddy is too strict on me. My daddy's too hard on me. My daddy is too restrictive on me. I'm going to throw you into shock again. You may be right. He may be overboard. Because here's what happens. When you push on authority, authority is going to push back. And when authority pushes back, you got them in the flesh then. And when authority pushes back, sometimes they push further back than they should. And it's not right, but you caused it. You provoked it. You were the one that pushed. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you to go to your daddy in the morning, young lady, and say, Dad, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my future as far as standards in your hands because I believe that you love me and would not do anything to hurt me. And I believe you know what I don't know and you know what Mom don't know because you got a man's brain inside of your skull and I'm asking you to approve of my dress standard. Now, Dad, if you say it's too low cut or you say it's too short or you say it's too tight or you say it's too transparent, hey, you'll never catch me with it on again. I dare you, young lady, to say that. And by the way, I dare you to say that to your father and just see what happens to your father. Let me tell you something, teenager. Look at this Baptist preacher. When that little chihuahua I was talking about a while ago grew up at 15 years of age, she became my secretary. In a church running hundreds, carrying a full, working 38 hours a week, carrying a full load as a homeschooler, and testing, independent standardized testing with Mama not there and no briefing, A++ second year of college. And she was my secretary at 15. And I'm in Florida holding a meeting. I get a call and I said, honey, what's up? She said, Dad, that last meeting yours down in the Carolinas, it was a camp meeting. You brought in 2 CDs. And I'm wondering if I could listen to them. I said, honey, Daddy, they give me these CDs, these singing groups and churches. And I said, I didn't listen to them. They may be fine or they may not be fit for a hound dog to listen to. If they're old school Southern gospel, I like them. If they're the new school boogie woogie type jiving, I said, we don't go for that. You know what our standards are. She said, well, Dad, I started to listen to it. Every song on those CDs you would approve of except 2. 2 of them are a little too jivey. And she said, the reason I'm calling you, I'd like to ask you, may I listen to those CDs as long as I promise to skip over those 2 songs? Now, before I tell you what I told that girl, I want to remind you that I had a daughter that called me 1,500 miles away to ask permission to do something she could have done 50 times, and I'd have never known she did it. And she knew it. Now, keep that in mind when I tell you what I told her. I said, honey, look, I ain't got time to listen to that stuff. You heard it. If you think it glorifies God, you listen to it. If you feel that music glorifies God, go and listen to it. You got the Holy Ghost as well as I do. Go ahead and listen to it. And I know what you're thinking. Hey, Mom, did you hear what he said? He said he told his daughter she could just listen to any music as she thought was okay. Yes, ma'am, I did. And if you were as submissive to your daddy as that girl was to me, your parents wouldn't worry about what you listened to either. Amen. 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 Let me tell you something, young people. I'm the best friend you got tonight. And I'm not just whistling Dixie. I'm the best friend you got tonight. And I'll tell you something else. And you get this. You know what's so serious about this whole thing? You better get it straight tonight. Because if you don't, someday, real soon, relatively soon, you're going to get married. And if you can't submit to your daddy, young lady, you will not submit to your husband. If you can't submit to your mother, son, you'll not submit to your wife like you should. And you're going to be in for trouble. You see, somewhere along the line, we're going to have to break the chain. And we're going to have to start a new generation. And we're going to have to realize that submission causes submission in the marriage. Submission causes submission in the parent-child relationship. Let me tell you a little story. Years ago, just stand there. If I can stand here 45 minutes, you can stand there 10. I'm 69 today, and most of you will average about 16 or less. So you just stand there. It ain't going to kill you. But years ago, the great theologians Luther and Zwingli got in a theological conflict. And it bothered Zwingli deeply, and Luther. Zwingli, in the Swiss Alps, was in a chalet, and he stepped out on a porch, troubled about it. And he looked up on the side of the mountain, and he saw something that changed his life. There was one of these old mountain goats making its way up the mountain. And coming down was another mountain goat, and the ledge was about this wide. And the mountain goat coming up here was coming out to a peak toward Zwingli, and the mountain goat up here was coming down to a peak, and he couldn't see the goat coming up this side, but Zwingli could see them both. And all of a sudden it dawned on him, there ain't no way. They can't pass, and they can't back up. It's so narrow, if they pass, one of them's going to die, or both of them. And if they try to back up, they're going to fall off. What are they going to do? Now watch it. He said, I thought this is going to be interesting. And he said, when those two goats came around the little front nook, their nose almost touched. And they just stared at each other. And the one that was going up, just like you had shot him with a gun, dropped. Just dropped. I mean, boom. And the one that was coming down just walked right over him. And went on down the mountain, never looked back. And the one that was going up, it got walked over. He just got up and walked right on up the mountain. And you know what? If you could understand what they were thinking, guess which goat felt the most victorious? The one that said, I walked over him? Uh-uh. It was the one that said, guess who devised a plan to save both of our lives? Guess who devised a plan? And that didn't hurt me. I had 3 inches of wool anyway. It didn't hurt me. He knew he didn't hurt me. He didn't come to hurt me. I'm going to tell you something. If you submit like you're supposed to, hey, let nobody walk over me. You submit like you're supposed to, nobody's going to get hurt. As a matter of fact, your life's going to be changed. And after all, the goat that got walked on was going up. And the goat that walked over him was going down. And I want to ask you the question, are you going up tonight? Are you going down? Let me tell you something, parents. and teenagers, we're going to have to get some heart in this thing of raising children. We're going to have to get some heart. My Daniel called me one day, the little one that was 8 years old, wanted to play ball. He called me. He was about 16. And he said, "Dad, I just had a thought." I said, "Well, it's a wonderful thing when a 16-year-old boy has a thought." He said, "No, I'm not kidding." He said, "Dad," he said, "I just had a thought." I said, "What was it?" He said, "I have never played golf in my life." I said, "Well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I've never played golf in my life either. As a matter of fact, I hate golf. It's a wicked and sinful game because they discriminate against people like me. They don't mow the grass where my ball falls. They grow corn and beans in Iowa where my, and plant pretty little ponds where my ball goes plop. They mow the grass where everybody else's ball falls, but they don't mow the grass where my ball. I hate golf. I'd never played golf. I wished I never had played golf." He said, "But someday," he said, "I mean, just when you get around to it, someday, when you get a chance, would you take me golfing?" It's the middle of the week. I'm as busy as a one-armed paper hanger. And I said to him, I said, "Son, be ready in 20 minutes. I'll be home in 15. We're going to go to a golf course somewhere, rent a car to clubs or whatever they do, and we're going to play golf." He said, "What?" I said, "You heard me, boy. You ain't got long to get ready. You better get your stuff on, and I'm going to be home in 10 minutes, and we're going to be ready to go. Did you understand me?" "But, Dad," I said, "but nothing. You better get ready to play golf, son. You're going golfing." I walked in the house in 15 minutes. I thought, "I am insane. I've got more to do than Carter's got liver pills. I'm insane." And I walked in the house. My wife came to me. She said, "You have tore that boy all to pieces." I said, "What have I done?" Said, "He came to me with tears in his eyes and said, 'You'll never believe what my daddy just did.'" She said, I said, "What do you do?" And said, "He told me." And he said, "Dad ain't got time to play golf. Just because I simply asked him. If you take me sometime to play golf, he's going to quit in the middle of the morning and drive home just to take me golfing." Are you surprised that boy went to 3 Bible colleges, leaving each one in good standing, and graduated from Hiles Anderson College, married a wonderful girl, been on staff there for 2 years, and now has family devotions with his children every night, loves God. And are you surprised that that girl who didn't want to sit in a wheelchair with both of her legs cut off, are you surprised that she went to Hiles Anderson College and met Mr. Wonderful? They've been in Tanzania, Africa's missionary, for 6 years, got 3 precious little children. No, you're not surprised. Are you surprised that the little chihuahua, who later became my secretary, is now married to Jeremy Coburnett, who was vice president of Golden State Baptist College and now pastors a church running 550 to 600 in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina? No, you're not surprised, because I'm going to tell you something. If you learn and get the trick on this thing of submitting to your parents, and I know what you're thinking. Yeah. It's work. Oh, I stomped the wrong foot. I'm sorry. My wife's grimacing back there like, "Oh, Larry, be careful." You say, "I know, but this works pretty good on you preachers." Yeah, this works pretty good on you deacons. Let me tell you this. She came in on a bus, and she gave her life to God. And she walked right, talked right, dressed right, acted right. She didn't smoke, drink, dip, cuss, chew, or run with the boys that do. But I'm going to tell you this. She had a lost daddy, and her mama didn't go to church, and she had everybody in the church praying for him. And one day that mother called the pastor and said, "My husband wants you to come see him." He said, "Glory to God, it's about time. He's about time he's getting saved." So he went down to the house, and his wife said, "He wants to talk to you privately in the back room." The pastor went in the back room and said, "Well, I came quick as I could." He said, "Pastor, sit down." He sat down. He said, "Let me tell you something, preacher. You causing trouble for me." He said, "What have I done?" He said, "Look, you're causing trouble for me." He said, "What have I done?" He said, "I didn't care if my daughter went down there to church. If I did, she'd have never stepped on that bus the first time. I didn't care that she went down there. But you take her down there and you tell her that I'm to be the head of her and that I'm to decide who she dates and where she goes to college and how she dresses. Preacher, I don't know anything about all this stuff. You're causing trouble for me. What am I going to do?" He said, "Well, I think I can help you with that. The Bible says right here in Romans 3:23, and led the man to God." Because he had a daughter that, look, it'll work on anybody. Submission causes submission. Hello? I dare you. I double dog dare you. I said I double triple dog dare you, young people, to try it. Try it. Try it. Thank you. You may be seated. You may be seated. We're going to have to get some heart in this thing. Now let's talk about number three a little bit and we'll close this sermon. Back to our text, Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. That's the employee. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. That's the employer. The first is the subordinate. The second is the authority. Do you see the order? Every time, every place in the Bible, you see it. Now watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. The employer, employee. Ecclesiastes 10:4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great anger. I had a fellow in my church, best soul winner in my church. His children went to Hiles Anderson College. Listen, he was like a bird dog. If you were on the way to church with him and you stopped to get a loaf of bread, you was going to be late. He had somebody cornered winning them to God. He was Carl Hatch number two. I mean, he was a soul winner. It's a nut in my whole church. He worked an important job in Iowa City, United Technologies. There's a small company with low overhead. It made dash parts and car parts for GM. And he had the important position of being the purchasing agent. He sat in an office with a Learjet at his disposal. He never wrote it, but he could pick up a phone and order 6 pounds of little tiny screws that went in a certain project they had a special order from. And if it dropped in just right, it was ready the next day so that the line went on and didn't shut down. But if he goofed, if the line shut down, it cost big bucks. One day Charlie goofed. He didn't have the parts. The line shut down. He heard that the big man from Detroit coming down talked to him. He knew his job was on the line. He had heard the truth I'm sharing with you right now. He told his secretary, said, when he arrives, you buzz me. In a little bit, secretary buzzed him, said, Mr. So-and-so from Detroit just landed at Learjet, and we sent a man out to pick him up. He's standing here in my office. He said, send him in. He had heard this truth. Mr. Big Shot from Detroit come walking in, and Charlie stood up and said, sit down, sir. And I'm sure he thought, who are you telling me to sit down? But he sat down. And he said, I never sat down. I just leaned over the desk and said, you didn't have to come from Detroit down here to fire me. You could have fired me from up there. You know what you did? You hired a goofball. Do you know what? Listen, in case you haven't figured, I'd like to show you what I've cost your company. That's what it cost when the line didn't run, and it was my department and my fault, and I was supposed to order the parts. I didn't get them. The line shut down. That's what we've lost. And in so many words, he told him, he said, I wouldn't blame you if you fired me and put somebody else in here that could do the job. He said, I didn't mean to, but you don't hire people and pay them what you pay me on good intentions. You hire them and pay them what you pay me on good performance. And I wouldn't blame you if you fired me. Let me tell you something. There's a world out there that don't know how to handle that. There's a world out there that don't know what to do with that. I said, Charlie, what did he say? He said, he stared at me for a moment, sputtered like an arc light, stood up and said, Charlie, you've been making money for this company for years. Keep up the good work. Marched out, got on his jet, and flew back to Detroit. And Charlie stayed there and retired from that. The day he retired, he went out and bought the biggest Hummer they make. I mean, the biggest one they make. And he stayed there because he submitted. They submitted. He said, wouldn't work with my boss. He's an idiotic, dope head, casino going, drinking, womanizing nut. Oh, yeah, it'll work with him, too. It'll work with him. I have people come to me. I got a raise. I got a raise. I started to say, of course you did. It works. It's in the Bible. Submission causes submission from the employee to the employee. Look, I'm telling you how you can make more money. I'm telling you how you can live in a better house. I'm telling you how you and your wife can wear nicer clothes and your teenagers can have finer things. I'm telling you how you can go on bigger vacations. I'm telling you how you can make more money so you can give more to God. Say amen right there, preacher. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Yes. Because submission causes submission in the workplace. And I close the sermon with this. Last but not least, the God-child of God relationship. Notice in Ephesians 6 and verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it says now, he's saying, for we wrestle not, and he goes on talking to you. Here's what he's saying. Now look at me. Finally, brethren, put on the whole armor of God. Submit to God. Submit to God. Get in the program. And then he said, God will submit to you. See, here's what you thought God said in the Bible. You thought God said, look, I'm going to open you the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour you out a blessing you will not be able to receive. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your wallet. I'm going to bless your workplace. I'm going to bless you with children. I'm going to bless your marriage. And brother, when I do, when I put this deluge on you, I want you to tithe and I want you to serve me and I want you to give me your time and I want you to serve God through the church. No, stop, stop. You missed it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. Prove me. It's your move. You're the subordinate. I'm the authority. You submit first. And just see what I will do. Yeah. I'll give you one illustration. We're going to go to the house. Get a big bowl of cornflakes. Crush it down. Pour it full of milk. Cut up a whole banana, put on it. Eat the whole thing. Pour another bowl. Crush it down. Pour some more cornflakes on it. Cut up another banana. Put it all over the top. Eat the whole thing. Go to sleep and see the beast of Revelation 13 before 4 o'clock in the morning. But anyway. Some years ago, we were landlocked. But the big Purdock car dealership, Cadillac Oldsmobile dealership, was all around our block. They owned 2/3 of a city block, and they had us landlocked. And we wanted to buy it, but Mr. Purdock went to work there when he was 18, and now he's 80, and he ain't going to sell. But Mr. Purdock died, and the property came up for sale. Now we got a problem. We can't afford it. We got the opportunity, don't have the money. We're already to our beak, and our income just barely meets our outgo. But my people came to me and said, Pastor, we prayed for years about this. I said, I know we have, but we don't have the money to buy that property. They said, Pastor, God will help us. I said, yeah, that's cheap talk for you. You don't get the call from the treasurer on Saturday night, say amen, when he says we can't pay a heat bill tomorrow, and what do you want me to do about it? You don't get that call. I do. Say amen, preacher. Now watch me. He said, but Pastor, God will help us. To make a long story short, my people rose up and said, Preacher, let's get it. God will help us. Let's go. To make a long story short, I got up on a Sunday night, and I led my church to vote to buy that property. Scared the living fire out of me. And then I preached a sermon called Going into Canaan's Land. And here's what I said. The walls are too high, and the giants are too big, and we can't do it. It's too big for us. The walls are too high and the giants are too big. But Joshua and Caleb stilled the people, I said. And they said, but if the Lord be pleased with us, he will bring us into the land. I said, folks, we don't have the money. We voted to buy what we can't pay for. We've only got one hope. If it's the Lord be pleased. Now, when I said that, don't miss this. When I said that, I said something I never intended to say. I shocked myself. I said, folks, many times I believe the Lord is pleased with me. But too often, he's not. Too often, I don't pray like I should. I don't read as much Bible as I should. Too often, I let people go that the Spirit of God really prompted me. I could win that man to God. Too often, I don't please the Lord, and I'm in trouble. I'm not just in trouble with God, I'm in trouble with this church. I spent 35 years at this church. I can sink everything I've done by what we just voted to do. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble with God. And my only hope is if the Lord be pleased with us, and if he's going to be pleased with us, it's got to start with the pastor. And I tell you what you do. You can go home. You just get up and go home. Because I got to go to the altar. And I wasn't putting on a show. I was being honest. I was trembling. I thought, God, what are we going to do? Now, don't take your eyes off of me. I got out to the altar. I was about this far from the pulpit. And I knelt down. And when I did, they covered me up. I've never seen such a moving. I mean, it was backed up the aisles. You never seen such praying. And I just had time to pray, Lord, please forgive me.
And this moment on, I want you to be more pleased with me than you ever been in my life. I wanted to pray a little longer, but honest, we were about to have revival break out. And I thought, I got to conduct this invitation. Now, don't take your eyes off of me. So I didn't even know how I was going to get to the pulpit. There's just people everywhere. So I stood up. And when I stood up, a man tapped me on the shoulder. I looked right around into a man's face that close to me, a visitor. He had only been there once before, a farmer. He said, Brother Brown? I said, yes, sir. He said, could I get up and give a testimony about what God will do for you when you submit to him, how he'll submit back to you? I said, yes, sir, you may. I thought, what could it hurt? So I said, yeah, I'll try not to forget it. You just wait. Now watch me. Don't take your eyes off of me. I went back to the pulpit, finished the invitation. I said, folks, Brother so-and-so happens to be visiting with us tonight. And I said, he asked if he could get up and give a testimony about what God, now I'm just drooping. I'm so depressed and drained. I thought, oh, God, we're in trouble. And I said, he wants to get up and give a testimony about what God can do when you submit to him. Brother, would you come up? He come up the pulpit. I don't even know if he had a tie on that night. He come up to the pulpit, and he said, well, I just want to give his testimony. Years ago, when I was a boy, I didn't have anything, and my daddy died and left me a little bit, and I took what he left me, and I started making a little money, and I gave to God. I gave to God big, and the more I gave to God, the more God gave back to me. And I just wanted to give that testimony tonight, and I thought it might help. And I'm sitting over here about where this brother is, and I'm thinking, whoopee. Well, that's sure going to help us. Hallelujah. Now, don't take your eyes off me. He said, I just wanted to share that testimony with you tonight. And he started to get down. He walked 4 steps and stopped and said, oh, I forgot to tell you what I came up here to tell you. God laid on my heart down here a while ago to give you 50% of everything you just voted to spend. And in 48 hours, it was in our treasury. In 48 hours, it was in our treasury. Do you know why? Because one no good, low down, slacker preacher admitted his wicked displeasing to God and climbed down off his high horse and got down on his altar like he preaches to his people to do all the time and confessed his sins to God. And when he did, when he submitted to God, God submitted to him and just came right down from heaven, punched a fellow and said, would you give them 50% of everything you just voted to spend? And in 48 hours, it was in our treasury. Let me tell you something. If you had any clue what God wanted to do in your marriage, if you knew the ecstasy that you could discover between now and tomorrow night, if you'd only submit and submit back, men. Oh, yeah. Listen, I don't have time. I'll tell you in another sermon about the love. People are stopping us everywhere, wanting to take pictures out in public, lost people and everybody. We stop at a truck stop. Woman walks across 2 acres. I just had to come over and let you know you two are so much in love. A woman stopped us in Washington Mall, walked up, college girl. Listen, I'm doing a study on marriage. You two are the example of what. I was in a restaurant. Lady walked. We were walking out. I hadn't even touched my wife. I hadn't even kissed her or anything, which was rare to go 15 minutes without kissing her. But I hadn't even kissed her. And I started, walked across the restaurant, and a middle-aged woman said, stop, could I take your picture? I said, what do we do? She said, you two are so happy. You're the example of what Christians ought to be. Went in Panera Bread, and I had my arm around Rhonda, and they looked at me and smiled. I said, don't look that way. I love this woman so much. I can't keep my mind off of her. I can't keep my eyes off of her. I can't keep my hands off of her, and I can't keep my lips off of her. And they tears welled up in their eyes. They said, oh. They gave us free cookies and everything. I mean, it's amazing. I got on a jet airplane, and when I got on a jet airplane, it's time to quit preaching. I got on a jet airplane, and when I got on a jet airplane, as I walked on the plane, the lady said, "How are you?" I said, "Ma'am, I'm as happy as a coon in a cornfield with a hound dog's tied." I said, "You know why I'm so happy?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Number one, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I'm going when I leave this world and it's heaven. And number two, I'm extremely in love with this woman standing right in front of me." And you could hear especially women all over that section of the plane going, "Oh, oh." Hey, listen, that stewardess, you know these meals you have to pay $6 for on an airplane? She came down and gave us free meals and everything. Oh, yeah. Listen, I could tell you about several other cases where people gave us free stuff. You get in love with each other, you just get all kinds of free stuff. Did you know that? But I don't have time to get it. That's another sermon I'll preach some other time. But I want to tell you something. Now, you listen to this right here. If you had any clue what God wanted to do in your marriage, young people, if you had any clue what God wanted to do in your life and with you, young lady, if you had any idea what Prince Charming was waiting for you down the road, young fella, if you had any idea what spiritual, godly, dedicated, submissive, drop-dead, beautiful girl is down the road for you, you'd climb over pews to get on this altar before I could say another word. And by the way, if you had any clue what God wanted to do for your finances, if you had any clue what kind of house you could live in, car you could drive, if you had any clue through this principle of submission, you'd be crawling over pews and getting down here. And if you had any clue, what if you'd submit to my God, what he would step down out of the battlements of glory and do for you, I'd get on the platform, keep you from running over me tonight. Oh, by the way, remember what you promised last night, dear Lord Jesus? Whatever you show me out of that King James Bible, I will obey. And I will adjust my life accordingly starting tonight. But I came forward last night. Did you hear anything else tonight you could relate to? Remember what you promised God? Remember what you said? Are you going to say, "Yeah, but I didn't know he'd preach on that. And besides, God, you can have it. I'll rub it back in your face." Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you're going to do? Let me tell you something, friend. You watch me now. Look at me. You watch me. Did you know tonight? Did you know if you had any clue that God wanted to turn a whole tub of honey over in your soul, send you out of here like you've never left this church before in your life? We wouldn't have to sing 32 verses, some tear-jerking song, "Get your carcass down here, friend." You'd be burning a trail down these aisles to get down here. And you reckon we ought to ding-dong around another 30 minutes to get you in a mood to come down here? Don't think so. What are you going to do about this sermon? And when do you think you should start doing it?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.